everybody, man. Welcome to New Life Church. Are you excited to be here today? Are you excited to be at church today? Why not? Why shouldn't you be excited to come to church? Like, don't ever come to church like it's just going, this is going to be boring. All right? Like, come excited. Come expecting. Like, come expecting God to do something. Remember what I say all the time, okay? Sunday is not the end of your week. Sunday is the first of your week. And that means the very first thing you're doing on the first of your week is you're putting God first. I want you to always think that way. I want you to always think that Sunday is my first day of the week, and my first thing I do at the first of the week is I put God first. Come on, somebody. High five the person next to you and tell them, hey, we're putting God first this week. Come on. We're putting God first this week. Hey, we are in a teaching series called Hope, the Power of Everything. You're going to understand that better today. Right, the hope, the power of everything. We kicked it off on Easter. Pastor Tyler, our campus pastor from North Platte, brought a powerful word. It was a rock star word last week. How many guys were here or watched it online? Did he kill it? Did he do great or what? I think he did great. North Platte, you got a great campus pastor. We are a better staff with staff like Tyler and Sarah. So we got an incredible staff, I think, and those guys are just one of them. Today, I want to continue the journey of hope, the power of everything. So to kick it off, I want to tell you about a story about a guy, real life story. His name is Gary Powers. For some of you that are older, you might remember his name. He was a U-2 pilot. U-2 is an airplane that was a spy airplane. We no longer have it in commission, supposedly. Conspiracy. I don't know. It has a 103-foot wingspan. This thing is epic. It has a wheel in the front, a wheel in the back, and no wheels on the wings, right? I mean, when it takes off, it has these little sticks. It takes off, and the sticks drop away, and the airplane takes off. And when it lands, they have these chaser trucks that come alongside of it. It's crazy. Gary Powers, he had to wear an astronaut, you know, suit to even, like, fly in it. It flew at 80,000-plus feet. The government would only tell you 80,000. Who knows how high it flew? I don't know. Maybe they went to the moon in it. I don't know. Okay, they didn't do that. All right. Certain conspiracies are not true, right? You see what I'm saying? Like, you've ever had somebody ask you to believe in aliens? You ever had somebody do that? Just say this to them. Go, yep. I mean, confidently. Just look at them. Go, yep. They're like, what? You believe in aliens? Go, yep. You believe in Sasquatch? Be like, yeah, I believe in Bigfoot. Like, what? Are you crazy? And then they go, what? Do you believe in Loch Ness Monster? And you look at them and go, I'm not crazy. All right? That's what you tell them. You just tell them that. So he flew this thing, and it was unbelievable. But on May 1st, 1960, he took off out of Pakistan to go fly over the Soviet Union to shoot pictures and to spy. At the time, we didn't believe that the Soviets had any way to shoot down this plane if it was flying at 80,000-plus feet. But our intelligence was wrong, and they had devised this missile that could reach up and they could take that plane down. And sure enough, they shot Gary Powers right out of the air on May 1st, 1960. And he comes parachuting in to the Soviet Union, of which they find him, they arrest him, they charge him with espionage, which it's what he was doing. I mean, he was shooting pictures. And they put him in prison for 2 years until we do a prisoner swap. Gary Powers comes back to the United States as a hero. He comes back, and he goes and he starts flying experimental aircraft. Did you hear what I just said there? Experimental aircraft. Here's what that means. On paper, that airplane's supposed to fly. But you don't know it until somebody gets in the cockpit. He became the guinea pig for many experimental aircraft, and he lived through all of that. Then later on in his life, he decided, I'm going to fly helicopters in L.A. for a news station. Right? So they can get up in the air, they can fly around, they can give the traffic report. I can give you the traffic report right now without a helicopter. In L.A., traffic. You got traffic. You got a traffic jam. It's going to take you time to get from point A to point B today. You're in L.A. Like, you don't need a helicopter to do that, but nevertheless, Gary Powers was flying the helicopter. Here's a man flying a helicopter, cush job for an L.A. news station, a man who used to fly in an astronaut suit above 80,000 feet. And while flying the helicopter in Los Angeles, true story, he crashed and he died. You think to yourself, what would cause such a seasoned pilot to crash and die while flying a helicopter? True story, he ran out of gas. And when you're a pilot, one of the things you do is make sure you got enough gas. You're always making sure you got enough. You make sure you got enough gas to take off and to do the flight, so when you get back, you have enough gas so that you can land and have a reserve left over. That's what every pilot is trained to do. Here's the point I'm trying to make to you. It doesn't matter what kind of experience you have. It doesn't matter how good people think that you are. If you run out of hope, you're going to crash. You're going to crash if you run out of hope. Look, I'm a pilot. Like, I actually fly, okay? And we've got a little four-seater plane, and we like to fly it, and it's a lot of fun. I remember going through flight school and learning how to fly. Back when I learned how to fly, they used to do this technique where they're up at altitude and you're flying along, and all of a sudden your instructor just reaches over and turns the engine off. Right. Now, when that first happens to you, you don't like, I mean, let me just tell you what happens. I'll explain to you what happens. You're flying the airplane, you're looking around, you're doing other things, you don't see it, and your instructor turns off the airplane. You know the very first thing you do? Here's the first thing you do. Ah! And then the instructor takes their headphones off, and like blood's coming out of their ears, and they're like, chill out, let me tell you what to do here. And they teach you what to do. They teach you how to get the engine restarted while you're in flight. Here's the interesting thing about an airplane with wings, that when you turn the engine off, it doesn't instantaneously start heading to the ground. It just continues to fly. It slowly loses altitude until eventually it contacts the ground in either the best landing you have ever made in your life or the worst one. It will hit the ground. Because see, what happens is that when an airplane loses the power of the engine, the airplane is forced to start losing altitude. And when your life loses hope, you start losing altitude. But here's what it looks like for you. You start losing joy. You start losing peace. You start losing purpose. You start losing confidence. You start losing altitude. Eventually, you will crash if you don't refill the hope, if you don't restart the engine. But here's the good news. God wants you to be full of hope. Did you hear me today? God wants you to be full of hope. Would you turn to three people really quick and just tell them really quick? Look them in the eye with confidence and tell them, God wants you to be full of hope. Come on, three people. Here's how I know that. Here's how I know it. Pastor Tyler brought up an incredible passage of scripture I want to bring you back to last week. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Look at it, okay? Read this scripture out loud with me at all campuses, please. It says this, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now leave that scripture up there. Here's what I want you to pay attention to. Who is the source of hope? God. That's why I say to you that the title of this series is Hope, the Power of Everything. God is the one who is the source of hope. And if God's the source of hope, it is the power of everything. It is the power of everything. And God says, look, not only am I the source of hope, here's what I want you to do with hope. I want you to, what does it say? I want you to overflow with confident hope. Did you realize that God wants to not just fill you with hope, but he wants you to overflow with hope? Why is it that God wants you to overflow with hope? Could it be that God knows that you and I, we live in a world that everything in this world is trying to suck hope out of you? See, God doesn't want you to just have enough hope so that you can just get from point A to point B. God wants you to overflow with hope. Why? So that you can be a giver of hope. Did you realize that when you said to Jesus, I'm going to follow you, that you following Jesus is not just for you, but it's for others as well? And that through, what does he say? How does he fill you with hope, by the way? He fills you with hope through the Holy Spirit when you trust in him. There's no person in this room that can fill your life with hope by yourself. No one. You're not good enough. You don't have it. You don't have what it takes. None of you have the ability to instill hope in someone else just by yourself. That's lasting, sustaining hope. You can bring happiness to some, but you can't sustain joy. You can bring calmness to a situation, but you can't sustain peace. Like, you're good, but you're not good enough to fill the bucket of someone's life with hope and sustain it. Only God can do that. And you can't do it for yourself either. That's why God says, look, you want to be full of hope? You have to trust in me. And when you trust in me, then I will fill you with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the good news today, guys, is this. God wants you to be full of hope, even though you live in a world that's trying to suck hope out of you. And God has a plan to fill you with hope, but it's going to require you leaning in and trusting him and opening up your heart to him and say, Holy Spirit, lead and guide me. Because the more you let the Holy Spirit lead and guide your life, the more hope you have. Now, come on. That's good news, and we haven't even gotten into the message yet. Right? So here's the thing. Here's the thing. If God wants you to be full of hope, overflowing with hope, would you answer one simple theological question for me? If God wants you to be full of hope, overflowing with hope, what does Satan want? It's not a trick question, by the way. He wants you to be depleted of hope. He doesn't want you to have any hope. He wants you to think that today is bad and tomorrow is going to be worse. He wants you to think that you're in a bad relationship now and you're only going to be in a worse situation next. He wants you to look at your finances and go, it's horrible now, and he wants you to think it's going to be ridiculously bad next. He wants you to look at our nation and go, it's bad now, just think about what it will be. He wants you to look at our world and go, it's horrible now, just think what it is going to be. It's never hypothetical with Satan. It is always a fact that whatever you have now will be worse next. And that's how he wants to deplete you of hope. Satan is a hope killer, and he does it in a number of ways. One of the ways he does it, because I want to give you a few of them, is this. He does it through unhealthy people. It's amazing to me how every time I find somebody who's wanting to become all God wants them to be, and track with me, some of you who are more spiritually mature, when you're around people who are wanting to grow and become all God wants them to be, it's amazing how all of a sudden, it's like the enemy brings the worst people around that person's life. You could be in your 50s wanting to become all God wants you to be, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, a buddy from college gives you a call, and all you did with that buddy was party. But your whole life has changed, and the minute you decide, I want to chase after God, they come crawling out of the woodwork. It's amazing to me how I watch that happen. Unhealthy people, people that don't have the same morals as you, they don't think the same as you, they don't follow the same God as you, they don't have the same integrity or character that you're going after in your life. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says this about unhealthy people. It says, walk with the wise and become what? Wise. Associate with fools and do what? You hang out with godly people, hope can increase. But what happens when we hang out with unhealthy people is that we get in trouble. Not just trouble physically, but trouble emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. What happens when you get in trouble emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and physically? It's going to deplete hope in your life. How do I know this? How do I know this? Based on that scripture that said this, walk with the wise and become wise, but associate with the fools and get in trouble. How do I know that that's true? Because I was one of the greatest fools. I remember what it was like to be one of the greatest fools. I remember what it was like to live my life thinking that every paycheck was just another way to get to the bar, to spend as much money on the alcohol as possible, to party as much as you can, and then figure out how you can party off of someone else's money when you ran out of money 2 days after you got your paycheck, if it lasted that long. Like, I know what it's like to be the fool. I know what it's like to play the part of coming into your life, right, and being one of the most unhealthy people in your life. I know what it was like because, look, I know what I've been given. I've been given a gift of influence. I know that. And I'm going to tell you right now, that gift of influence both works to lead people to Jesus, and it also works to lead people away from Jesus. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. I remember what it was like to be the greatest fool. So here's what I want to say to you. I want to encourage you, all right? Welcome to the church of former fools. Welcome, my friends. Because that's who we are. We're just former fools who were some of the most unhealthy people in other people's lives, and now Jesus is doing some work in our lives. So here's the good news. God knows how to take a former fool and turn him into a wise guy. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean that from a biblical perspective. And if he can do it in this guy's life, he can do it in your life as well. So here's what we do with unhealthy people in our lives. Here's what we do. We got to put some of those relationships on pause. We got to walk away from some of them, but we need to pray for them. And look, for your life, you need to know this. The God can take all the unhealthy things that make you an unhealthy person, and he can turn you around. If he turned my life around, he could turn your life around, and that's good news. But got to get unhealthy people out of your life. Satan uses it as a hope killer. Here's the next thing that I watch Satan use all the time is unkind critics. These are people that don't have your best interest in mind. These are people who are saying things about you, to you, that are wounding you, and they're hurtful. And here's the unfortunate truth about unkind critics. They're normally not people that you don't know. They're normally people that you do know. In fact, the most hurtful, unkind critics could be the people that are closest to you. They could be a spouse. They could be a relative at some level. The most unkind critics, these are the people that know you the most, and their words hurt the most. If I asked you to pause for a minute and think about unkind, critical words that have been spoken to you, unfortunately, it wouldn't take you long to come up with one, if not a list of them. And when you came up with one, normally you would associate that with a person, because that's what we do. Unkind, critical words get associated with people, and they connect. Like the man that was in Alaska that when I told him my vision before I became a youth pastor and before I went into ministry, I said to this man who really treated my children like a grandfather. So he was an older gentleman. He treated my children like a grandfather. We had been to their house. He had loved all my family, and I decided to share with him the vision. God's called me to be a pastor. You know his first words out of his mouth were, "That's never going to work." Let me tell you why it's never going to work. It's never going to work, Jeff, because you're in the Air Force. You don't have a degree, right, to be in ministry. Let me tell you about my son. My son's a pastor, which I knew. That's why I was sharing the vision with him. I thought he would inspire and encourage me. But instead, he discouraged me, and he became critical towards me, right? And he said words to me that were like, "You don't have a degree. Like, you're not cut out for it. Like, you can't be a youth pastor. You got four kids. How are you going to feed them? Youth pastors hardly get paid any money at all," which is not the case at New Life Church, by the way. But it is the case at a lot of places. And his words became very critical. And this is what I discovered. I discovered that I found him in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, okay, says that some people make cutting remarks. I found him. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. People are going to make cutting remarks to you all the time. You got to decide if you're going to let that cut fester and get infected and then continue to affect you, or you're going to take that cut and you're going to bring it to the Lord, and you're going to keep bringing it to the Lord, and you're going to use healthy people, and you're going to use God's word, and you're going to use prayer to find health and let that cut mend itself. That's the choice I made. I said, look, I'm not going to let those critical words, like, hold me back. And by the way, don't we live in a critical world right now? Man, we live in a critical world. We've got race against race, nation against nation, this group of people against that group of people, the haves against the have-nots against the haves. I mean, it is a critical world. It doesn't matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what you wear, where you live, what you drive, people are critical. There's a critical spirit in our world, and it's continuing to increase. So the next time you want to be critical and you find critical words coming out of your mouth towards someone else, I just want you to wake up and remember this. Who's moving your lips? And it's not just you. It's Satan. The next time you want to be critical, the next time critical words are coming out of your mouth, it's not just your little ideas. That's the enemy's ideas coming right out of your mouth. And if you got critical words that have impacted your heart and your mind and you're living with them right now, you just need to remember, where did critical words and critical people come from? Hell. They're influenced by hell. There is no other place. It's not just this earth. It's definitely not coming from heaven. Okay, it's coming from an enemy, and he's trying to do it for one reason and one reason only. He wants to use unkind critics to weaken your hope and deplete you of hope so that you don't have anything overflowing to give to other people. Let me tell you another thing he uses, unnecessary guilt. He uses your past sins, and he keeps hanging them around your neck. Satan loves to keep your eyes looking towards the past, because when you're regretting the past, you are no good for the future. He loves that. He loves coming alongside of you and telling you how bad of a person you are and why can you dream? Why do you think you can become anything greater? Look at who you really are. And he keeps bringing up the past, bringing up the past, bringing up the past. I love what the Apostle Paul said about it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. He says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Guys, we've got to let go of the past sins. How do you do that? You repent, you bring them to God, and you seek for his forgiveness. But here's the more difficult part. Forgiving yourself. Forgiving yourself is the more difficult element of this whole thing. And until you can truly forgive yourself and say, that's who I once was, but it's not who I am. Yes, that was hurtful, but that's not me. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I've left that old, unhealthy person behind. I'm chasing after something different. Until you can forgive yourself, then the enemy still gets to use your past guilt. And here's how he uses it. He uses it like last month's trash that you keep carrying around. And not in a plastic, good, smelly, smell-good bag. It's like last month's trash in a paper bag that you're carrying around with all of that gook and stuff that's like, it's like seeped through the bag. And if you don't hold it like this and let all that junk drip all over you, then it all just drops out and you got to go figure out how to pick it all back up. It's a really disgusting kind of a picture. But when you walk around with guilt, it's like walking around with last month's trash. And you know what I say about that? It stinks. It's not just my opinion. Ask the person next to you. Am I smelling good? Or is my guilt stinking up the room? If they love you, they'll tell you. But that's exactly what guilt does. And guilt and condemnation, they don't come from God. They come from the enemy. John 3:17, that follows the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. John 3:17, he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Period. Exclamation mark. That's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus not to condemn. If you sense condemnation and guilt, that is from the enemy, and it's to do one thing and one thing only, to rob you of hope until hope is depleted and you walk away from God empty. That's what he wants. Lastly, what does the enemy use? He wants you to underestimate the impact of exposure. Meaning, like, he wants you to underestimate the impact of what you are digesting, what you're bringing into your life, what you're studying, what you're reading, what you're looking at all the time. Did you realize that the more that you are exposed to a sinful nature, the more your mind wants that, the more your heart wants that as well? Like, whatever you're exposed to the most is what you become. So here's the unfortunate truth. If you're exposed to nuclear waste, you're going to get sick. If you're exposed to bad water, you're going to not like the next couple of days. If you're exposed to bad food, those next few hours are going to be horrible. And everybody knows it, right? So whatever you're exposed to is what you end up becoming. If you're exposed to bad things, man, it ends up affecting you. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says it this way. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Whatever you expose your heart to determines the course of your life. I remember I was down in Mexico with a group of teenagers, and this is a few years back, and I was out in the pool. We're playing. We're just having a good time, and I don't have any sunscreen on, and I'm thinking we're okay. I'm not going to be out there that long, but the sun is beating down, and it is burning my back, and I don't know it. And then it's bouncing off of the water, so you're getting it twice. And, man, I'll tell you what, 2 days after that, I couldn't sleep, and I was crying like a baby. My wife was there, and I was like, I'm not going to live. It feels like needles. Ah! Like, you can't lay on your back. You can't turn over on your stomach. I mean, it is horrible. Why? Because I got overexposed to the sun without any protection. And when you get overexposed to a sin nature, your heart's going to get burnt. And when your heart gets burnt, then hope is going to be depleted. So be careful what we're exposing ourselves to. Okay, because the enemy's trying to use this. He's trying to trick you, like, it's okay, you're fine over there. But the whole time, it's searing your heart. And wherever you get burnt in the heart is a place where, man, it's very hard and sometimes almost impossible for hope to come back alive again. There has to be repentance. There has to be a returning to God. So that's what the enemy tries to do. But God's at work doing just the opposite. God's at work trying to fill you with hope. And that's the good news. Right? So how is God wanting to increase hope in your life? He was wanting to do it through worship. And that means that you got to understand the power of worship. And I'm not talking about the power of worship like, you know, just just coming and singing songs. I'm not talking about singing songs worship. I'm talking about being in God's presence. See, the most important thing that you're doing right now is you're coming to be in the presence of God. We go to church for all kinds of different reasons. I want you to start coming to church to be in the presence of God. And I also want you to be seeking the presence of God on a daily basis. Because when you're in the presence of God, when you're in the presence of God, hope always increases in the presence of God. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 16:11, "In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's in the presence of God that there are pleasures forevermore. It's in the presence of God that there is a fullness of hope. It's in the presence of God. And here's what authentic worship does. Here's what it looks like. Here's what happens when you come into the presence of God or you seek the presence of God at home. How does that look? What does that look like? It might be turning on some worship music. It might be opening up your Bible. It might be spending a few minutes in prayer. It could be, you know, driving. You could be driving and be in the presence of God. It's about recognizing God is there and inviting God into your life's circumstances. Bam, you can be in the presence of God. And what happens when you're in the presence of God? It renews your strength. It reconnects you with God. It rekindles your hope. It rebuilds your confidence. It restores your joy. And here's what else it does. It releases anxiety. I tell you, the enemy of hope cannot live in the presence of God. The enemy of hope can't live in the presence of God. Now, I told you a flight story earlier. Let me tell you another one about a guy right before World War I who decided he was going to take his small single-engine airplane. He was going to fly it around the world. He lived on the East Coast. These are old planes. These are planes that the wings are wrapped in fabric where the inside of the cockpit is not nice and pretty, but you can see all the wires and everything running. And so he takes off on his first leg of the flight. It's a four-hour flight, and he's headed east. He takes off. He's flying out there over the water, heading for his first island that he's going to land on. And in mid-flight, at full altitude, cruising along, he starts hearing this really bad noise, and he doesn't know what in the world it is. He's like, are you serious? This is the way my story's going to end. I've cast this vision. I've raised all this money. I'm going to fly around the world, and on the very first leg, the engine's going to go out, and I'm going to crash. But it wasn't the engine. As he looked at his gauges, as he listened, you know, because he was an astute pilot, and he's like, no, okay, that's not the problem. What is the problem? And he starts looking to make sure, because every pilot does this, are the big parts still on? I mean, are the wings still there? That's a good thing. Is the tail still there? Like, okay, is it getting ready to rattle off? No, it's not rattling off. What in the world's going on here? And then he looks down into the cockpit and he sees that there's a rat in his airplane. And the rat is chewing on the flight cables. Like cables that go out to the wings to run the aileron so you can like turn so you can control the airplane, or the cables that are going back to the rudder so that you can keep the plane. You know, like he's got a rat in the cockpit chewing on his aircraft cable. And he's like, what am I going to do? He can't reach it. He can't get it. If he could get it, he would just throw it out into the ocean. But he can't reach it. So all of a sudden, he gets this great idea. And he's like, if I fly higher, the oxygen gets thinner. And if I go higher and I keep going higher, eventually that rat won't be able to breathe and that rat will die. And that's exactly what he did. And he kept going higher until his plane couldn't go any higher, and he leveled off until that rat died. Then he landed where he was going, and he took that rat and he threw it out of his airplane. Here's the point, right? Just like the rat can't live in that thin oxygen, rats can't live in the presence of God. And that means this: anxiety, fear, worry, all the things that deplete hope, they can't live in the presence of God. Why do we need to come into the presence of God and to worship God? Because when you come into the presence of God, hope increases in our life. That's good news. That's good news, right? Amen. Amen. Here's the other thing God gives you. He gives you the Bible to increase hope, and he wants you to unleash the Bible in your life. Recent studies have proven the fact that the Bible, reading the Bible, being in the Bible is the number one thing that causes you to spiritually grow. It's the number one thing. There's a lot of other things, but being in God's Word causes you to spiritually grow like no one else's business. And that's because the Bible can change the way you think. It can change the way you think. When you turn to somebody really quick, somebody you love, right to the next to you, just looking at them and just tell them, the Bible can change the way you think. Come on, just tell them that. Somebody right next to you. The Bible can change the way you think. Here's what John Maxwell says about it. John Maxwell is a great leadership teacher. He says this that about thinking. He goes, look, when you change your thinking, you change your beliefs. And when you change your beliefs, you change your expectations. And when you change your expectations, you change your attitude. And when you change your attitude, you change your behavior. And when you change your behavior, you change what? Your life. That means this. All great life change starts by changing the way you think. The Bible has the ability to change the way you think. Therefore, the Bible has the ability to increase hope in your life. You want more hope? Lean into God's word. Here's another thing God tells us, though. He says, look, here's what I'm giving you to increase hope. Great relationships. So here's what you have to do. You got to build great relationships. It's proven that you will run faster, dream bigger, do more, accomplish more when you got the right people around you. Great relationships. It's also proven that when you're isolated and you get away from healthy people and you don't have the right people in your life, that it's not healthy for you emotionally, mentally, physically, or spiritually. And so what happens? When you get the right people around your life, hope increases. We talked about it a minute ago. You get the wrong people, hope decreases. That's why Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. So guys, look, hope increases when you do life with Jesus followers. When you are looking for relationships with others who are following after Jesus, hope increases in your life. It's something God gives us. But lastly, number four, God says this. Look, you want to see hope increase in your life? You got to listen to the right voices. You got to listen to the right voices. I've had many, many, many people tell me why I shouldn't be in ministry. All the way back from the guy in Alaska. My own voice. I've had people since I've been back here as the lead pastor tell me about the horrible decision you made, and you did this and you did that, and you're not cut out for it. I've had all kinds of critics, all kinds of people. Let me tell you the one reason why I'm still standing in front of you. It's not because I got thick skin. It's not because I don't listen. It's because I've decided that there are certain voices I am going to listen to, and there are other voices I'm not going to listen to. First and foremost, I'm going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life. Man says this, God, what do you say? And that's exactly what I do. God, man says this, and it's hurtful. What do you say? The other thing is I've chosen to put trusted people, right, who are godly people in my life, and I let godly people speak into my life. Man says this, what do godly men say? So you got to get the right voices in your life. You get the right voices in your life, hope increases. You get the wrong voices in your life, and it's like trying to fill up a bucket with holes in the bottom of it, and hope just keeps decreasing. You get the right voices in your life, it adds value to you. It's like putting $1,000 extra dollars in your savings account. When you do that, the worth of that savings account goes up and the value goes up. You get the right voices speaking into your life. Here's what happens. Your worth goes up. Your value goes up. Hope goes up. Let me just wrap it up with this. Pastor Tyler, last week, he talked about how, you know, your cell phone battery and how scary it is when it gets to 1% and how he's got, you know, cell phone cables everywhere he goes. I know what to get him for Christmas now. I like that analogy, but you know the kind of charging I like to do with my cell phone? That close proximity charging, right? You got that cell phone where in my car, if I lay it at this right spot, it charges. I got a computer monitor. I got this little disc on the base of it that if I lay my phone on that disc, then my phone starts charging, close proximity. You know how that you're going to keep hope filled in your life to a place of overflowing? Stay in close proximity with God. And when you stay in close proximity with God, here's what happens. Hope increases. So during this moment of worship that we're going to have in a moment, you lean into God. You get in close proximity with God in His presence. You worship Him. Hope increases. You want to see hope increase? Get in close proximity with God's word. Hope will increase in your life. You want to see hope increase? Get in close proximity with prayer. Hope will increase. You want to see hope increase? Get in close proximity with other followers of Jesus. Hope will increase. We don't have to live hopeless lives. We don't have to, you know, think that tomorrow is going to be worse than today. We don't have to be people that think that the best generation is now, and I pray to God that some kind of miracle can happen for our kids. I believe that the best in our nation can still be ahead of us. I believe that the best in my family can still be ahead of us. I believe the best for my grandchildren can still be ahead of us. I know what the world says. I know the chaos that's going on, but I just happen to believe in one who's greater than all of that, and when I get in close proximity with him, he gives me hope. So come on. Come on. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God of hope. That you are my source of hope. And that when I trust in you, you fill me with a confident hope through the power and the leading of your Holy Spirit. So let's get in close proximity with you today, God. Let's be in close proximity with you in worship right now so that you can recharge my battery. You can recharge my hope. Where I am hopeless, you can wipe that away and you can fill me up again. Lord, we have an enemy who's trying to deplete us of hope all the time so that we don't overflow because you're the source of hope. He hates that. He hates that. He doesn't want us to think that way, believe that way. He doesn't want us to live our lives that way. So Lord, we right now, in Jesus' name, Lord, we say no to the voice of the enemy. We say no to his schemes of how he's trying to deplete us of hope, and we say yes to you. You are our master. You are our God. You are our Savior. You're the one who gave up your life for us. You are my source of hope. I'm leaning into you right now. God, do what you want to do in my life. And everybody said, amen. Amen.